Mercy and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father, through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes as I go through the church calendar, I marvel at the consistency of Scripture and how we have these points of demarcation or markers that point out to us these transitions. Transitions today in the church where we look at the time of the closure of the Sundays after Easter, and this week we celebrate the Ascension. And maybe one of those points where it's impressed on me that we are part of the Acts of the Apostles in our time and in our generation. As Jesus Christ ascends to His Father's presence, and the disciples are left there looking. And in my mind, asking the question, so what now? Where do I go from here? Where do we go from here? And in our lives, I think there are times when we might ask that question as we look at situations that bring transition, decision, bring change. And so for our text, jumping ahead from the gospel text of this sixth Sunday in Easter, I would consider the text for the Ascension, which occurs on the 25th of this month, which is found in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Reading the following in Jesus' name. The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things which pertained to the kingdom of God. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And so he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own authority, but you shall receive power that after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. When they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Amen. Sometimes when a door opens to us, do we hesitate in walking through? Or do we stand there for a moment and consider what might be on the other side? Because seeing through the door, you only see a glimpse of what's on the other side. Or you walk up to a door, waiting for it to be opened for you, or perhaps you open it yourself. You might have a premonition or some suspect of what lies on the other side, but oftentimes reality doesn't hit us until we actually go through that door. And this is the door. This is the door the apostles walked through, stepping forward, as it would be, as they view the rapid change that was a part of their lives, the transition from the Old Testament to the New, from the Old Covenant to the New, from the prophecy of the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus Christ to the gospel of Jesus Christ. A transition from the law and practice to grace and practice. A transition from the kingdom of Israel to what we know is the church today. The church of which we are but a part. Defined by the Lord himself. Known by God himself. A transition from Judaism to Christianity. And really a transition from the law as it was taught on Mount Sinai to what occurred upon the Mount of Calvary. You see, in one generation, they're going for a complete overhaul in transition, in system, and in practice, and in belief. Yes, it's a fulfillment of the Old Testament, and they were very steeped in the Old Testament teachings and practices, but the system was completely changing. And thus we see this link. The book of Acts, and in particular these first 14 verses, provides that link from the Old Testament law to the gospel, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the epistles that we then read as they follow on, is they're inserted into these Acts of the Apostles. So they're given this responsibility to spread the news, the message, and the word is witness. So quick, who wrote the Acts of the Apostles? Dr. Luke. And he identifies himself in verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Identifying himself as the writer of the gospel that we know is a part of our text or of our scriptures this morning. Luke was Greek. Matthew was Jewish. John was Jewish. Mark was not. One of the disciples, as John was and as Matthew was. But see, we have this collective view of the teachings of Jesus Christ. Collective view on and record for us of what Jesus did and what he taught and how he enabled. And thus he is enabling his disciples, even as we read here, to step through that door. Maybe it was they had seen the full panorama of what they were to accomplish or where they were to go. It would have been daunting. Sometimes we might come upon a large task in our lives, whether it be work-related or elsewhere, but I think the bigger picture is, you know, our lives outside of our careers. There may be some daunting tasks that will come up, but we're given it at one piece at a time. So it doesn't overwhelm us, become anxious and stressed out by the size and the complexity and the difficulty of the task. Breaking into small segments and pieces to make it so much easier to assimilate and to do. And thus his disciples are standing there on the mount just before his ascension, and he kind of pulls it together. The Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his resurrection, death and resurrection, by many proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Remember, the emphasis is upon what he saw or how he was there, what his disciples saw as they witnessed his resurrected form. How he showed himself unto them. He shows himself unto us. He comes to us. He comes to us where we are in life. He's there to help us deal with those daunting situations that we might have of life and of health and of other issues and situations. But he showed himself alive. He had given commandments unto the apostles. He had been seen of them, by them, for 40 days. He spoke of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. See, it's no longer the kingdom of Israel. It's the kingdom of God. And oftentimes they're assembled together. Very important. They weren't everybody in their own house at different places in Jerusalem or maybe back up around the Sea of Galilee. They were together. 40 days. 40 days. Waiting. Because he told them, wait. It's going to come together. The gospel text for this Sunday speaks of the Comforter, which will be a part, which will occur, which will be given, as we know, on the day of Pentecost. And at that point, as it links the old to the new, they're to spread the message, the good news found in Jesus Christ. The word is the witness. And so we're going from not just in Jerusalem, where they were assembled together, and not in Judea, where they were from, and not just in Samaria, but to the, as we know, it tells us in the last verses of the Gospel of Matthew, the uttermost parts, to the Americas, to Asia, to Northern Europe, across the globe. That responsibility continues today. And so they're assembled together. With them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. The promise of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Reminding them of the baptism of John, in contrast to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christian baptism as we know it today in the fifth verse. You see, there are these common threads in the experience or the action of the book of Acts. There's a proclamation of the gospel, even as we do across the pulpits of the world today, the proclamation of the gospel. There's Christian baptism that takes place. Day of Pentecost, what, where there were 3,000 souls that were added to the church at that time? Christian baptism. The laying on of hands. The reception of the Spirit. Those four common threads are always there in all the record that we have in the Acts of the Apostles. But it's important to note that they are assembled together. They're not disparate. They're not split. They're not scattered. They're following his command and his directive. Sometimes we will ignore something that we're directed to do because we think we know better. Or other things in life are important, we're struggling with, or we're facing, or we're being confronted by, and so we'll tend to walk off course. But he wanted them to stay assembled together, and they're following that directive, and they are not departing from Jerusalem, but they will wait for the promise of the Father, which he has told them about, reminding them of John's baptism and the Holy Spirit, which will happen not many days hence. How long shall you wait? How long are we willing to wait? How long is our patience? When does our patience run thin? Maybe our patience runs thin as a matter of what the circumstance is. Some cases we're more patient, in some cases we're not. We're impatient. Personality involved, the situation involved. They were to patiently wait for the Spirit that would empower them. But verse 6 speaks to what was deep down ingrained in their thinking, the kingdom of Israel. You know, when Jesus Christ came upon the scene and people followed him, they thought the glory of Israel would be restored to what it was before. And here they ask the same question. It's the same situation. That's the same concern. Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? No, it's no longer going to be the kingdom of Israel. It's going to be the kingdom of God, as we know it tells us in verse 3, pertaining to the kingdom of God, verses pertaining to the kingdom of Israel. And so the Lord tells them some of the last verses, if you have red letter edition in Scripture, it's not for you to know. The times of the season which the Father has put in his own authority. You might think you know. You might have some inkling or some perspective that says this is what's going to happen. But you know, you're going to be equipped for the task. You will have the right tools. It will happen in the Father's authority and the Father's timing. Properly equipped to accomplish the task. When you do some task around the house, I'll often take a 5-gallon bucket or put a bunch of tools in there. Well, I think I will need this, and make sure you have everything to accomplish the task. Or when we travel, we fill the suitcase with what we think we'll need, or maybe beyond that which we think we'll need, or that we do need. Go backpacking, we'll create a list of items that we will carry with us, so we'll have a successful and pleasant experience. But the tools, the provisions, the equipments, and the supplies are thought out. And the Lord is emphasizing here to his disciples that I am going to provide for you all that you need to accomplish the tasks that are in front. Don't worry about this kingdom of Israel. That's no longer valid. When I resurrected again from the dead, it is now the kingdom of God. The emphasis has changed. The focus has changed. It's not for you to worry or to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put into his authority, but you shall receive power, verse 8, when the Holy Ghost has come to you, and you shall be witnesses unto me or of me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. There's a real synopsis of the New Testament. Post-resurrection. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes to you, and you are witnesses of me, unto me, in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I've always found it interesting that it includes Samaria there. Because Samaritans and Samaria didn't receive the same regard as Jerusalem and Judea. Because they had mixed religious thinking and practice. But see, he's being inclusive. That's the way the gospel works. That's inclusive rather than exclusive. It's to include rather than to deviate or to peel off. And thus they were to be his witnesses in these four segments that he identifies. Last words of the Lord before he ascends. Last words of Jesus Christ. The theme throughout the book of Acts. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. And so imagine you're there. Impacting moment. What would be your response? Chin hits the floor probably, or hits the earth. As the Lord ascends and he's gone, and he's taken by the Father to his presence, and a cloud hides him from their sight. Sometimes in a very key moment or a very impacting situation, there's silence. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration, when the identifying of the Spirit with the Lord was placed upon his head, and Peter, James, and John saw it. Peter blurts out after a moment of silence, and thus we have the reaction of the 11 men that are assembled there, looking up. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Okay, what now? I'm sure it was part of the thinking of the 11 that were there, and perhaps more. There's the ascension. Verse 9. Very important part of the church calendar. That's why I like the church calendar. It gives us these markers, these points of major events and significant happenings. You know, you've got the birth of Jesus Christ, you've got the baptism of the Lord, you've got the beginning of his ministry, you've got the Mount of Transfiguration, you've got the entrance into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, you've got the crucifixion, you've got the resurrection, you've got the appearances, you've got ascension, you've got a Pentecost. You know, we can go through and say, what are these significant markers across a year? But it reminds us. It reminds us. We don't lose sight of how it was put together by the early church fathers for a very important purpose. So we don't get off course. It's a map. When we travel, we used to use maps. Now we, you know, use our smartphone. What's the fastest way of getting between point A and point B? Or from how long is going to travel from here to there? What's the best route to take? Where is the least amount of traffic? How do we get home in the afternoon when we come home from work, for instance? He gives them a map, provides for them the capabilities. They're going to receive the Holy Spirit that will guide you, that will point out for you, that will detail for you how you're to live out your life as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up. There were two men that stood by them in white apparel. Looking up, wondering what has transpired and changed. And two men dressed in white oftentimes are synonymous or common description of angels in Scripture. In his resurrected body, he has received up to his Father's presence, and he will return one day. Well, now the task begins. The angels asked, or the two men in white asked, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go." Not much is recorded of the conversation they had. In fact, nothing is recorded at this point. Maybe they walked in stunned silence back to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day journey, so it's walkable. Most of us in walking someplace, it's about 12 miles we can go, but Mount of Olives isn't quite that far from Jerusalem. Maybe there was hushed discussion. Maybe they were quite reflective on what the Lord had shared with them. They came back to the upper room. Rabbinical teaching is important yet to them. So, oftentimes we might say, what now? Or we're stuck in a traffic jam. What now? Or we're stuck in a difficulty in life. Transition, change, decision. What now? Sometimes doing nothing might be the preferred option. Sometimes there are things that we can do to address and to make a change. Traffic patterns are back. We look at options on our smartphone and we take another route. Whatever. Returning from Mount Olive, they went back to the upper room with the what now question on their mind and on their lips. The Last Supper, the Last Appearance. And so they're joined together. Where does this lead? Note it's inclusive of Mary, Jesus' mother, the wives of the apostles, Jesus' half-brother, including James, the brother of Jesus, not James the apostle. I found it been impressed upon me how James was skeptical until the resurrection and until the appearance, and he became the head of the church in Jerusalem. A skeptic turned advocate. And so they will now make that transition and to take charge. You said I want to leave Jerusalem until they receive the gift that my father has promised. The countrymen of that time, and they often thought it was deliverance from foreign domination that was to be their concern. But see, that provides limited vision, limited foresight. Visionaries. There's some people who are visionaries. They're futurists. They have a perspective that goes beyond the present. Some of those men that have been that way and have had that perspective, I find quite interesting. And the church needs visionaries today. Well, the church isn't the same as it was even 20, 30 years ago. It changes over time. We see this ebb and flow of thinking. We look at the history of the church from ancient times, from Palestine, and you know, through what took place in the early church, to what took place at the Reformation, to what has taken place since the Reformation. That's why it's important that we hold to scriptural teaching and the fundamental books that are supported by scripture that have been a part of the church. You can go and pick up a lot of books today if you go into a Christian bookstore. A lot of differences in theological perspective that is sometimes not well supported by scripture. And thus he gave them what they needed to know. A foretelling of coming events. The reception of power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses. A virtual outline of the book of Acts. We might say it was a staggering task. Something significant and large. Because we can look in retrospect at what they did and what transpired and what they did in the book of Acts alone, let alone what occurs today. But he only gave them that which they needed to know. That which they needed to know. The military service, greedy in corporate America, and when that have military contracts, they give you only what you have need to know. Nothing beyond that. That way it's compartmentalized, so they won't disclose something they shouldn't. But they would have adequate knowledge to accomplish that which they had to do. And so he commissions them. Responsibility in pursuit of the goal. And God's reaching out via the word through his disciples. Be my witnesses. They're not sent out empty with the good news. Well, good news presupposes there's bad news. Sure, there was a lot of trauma out there that his disciples would face, and a lot of opposition that they would face. And that was the bad news. But the good news is that Jesus Christ is with us. And we put aside that bad news, knowing that he has accomplished all and works with us and works through us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be unmovable. I was abound in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There was oppression, there was opposition. They had to dust off their feet in many of the towns. It wasn't always a receptive audience to the gospel and to the word. Rome, Ephesus, Asia Minor. We have universal oppression of sin of the world outside of Christendom. But he emphasizes, I have chosen you, you have not chosen me. That's important to remember. He has chosen us. He comes to us. Too many times we presuppose that we're choosing him. No, he has chosen us. Scripture tells us that, John 15:16, you did not choose me, I chose you. Bob Benson, in his book, The See You at the House, has written the following. It was one of my favorite reads when it came down to this word to contemplate or devotions. He wrote the following: the answer is in the heart of the chooser. That's not something in me. That was something in him. It was not that I came upon Jesus Christ and when I saw him, something made me run out to meet him. No, it wasn't that he came to me. His heart came to me, he held on to me, he saw me, he loved me, and he chose me. I didn't find him. He found me. Out of his devotion, fondness, adoration, tenderness, affection, emotion, sympathy, empathy, and love, he chose me. And that makes all the difference in life, because he's chosen me. So I'm just a choosee, is the conclusion. And that's an example when we think about being chosen for something in life. When somebody chooses us for an important task, it makes us feel good. Nothing wrong with that. Important task at work or project or responsibility or review. And choosing up teams in sports. It's nice not to be the last one. Nice to be chosen. I want you on my team. Chooses us. Has chosen us. And so they came back into the upper room. And it delineates who was there. Peter and James. John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. The immediate 11. But then there's James, the brother of Jesus, who is no longer the skeptic but becomes an advocate. There are the women there, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. The circle is growing. Not just the immediate 11, not just the ones that were there on his resurrection, but the circle is now expanding. And they continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. They said, we better band together. Better figure out the task ahead of us. And so now Peter stands up, as we know will follow from verse 15 on, to talk about what the task was to be. Oftentimes when we have a task in front of us, whether it be at home or at work or in the community, we bring together a team to address it. A lot of ideas thrown in. Outline the task. What are the steps? What's it going to take to do it? You know, teamwork and all the various aspects that we have, we, you know, follow in sports, but it's a part of how we can work effectively in life. A team in the church. Team at work, team in the hospital, whatever it happens to be. There are all these aspects of teamwork that help us to accomplish the task. And so the team now is assembled. We have the names of those that were immediate to the team, but also the women that were there, which very much were a part of that team, and his brethren, his brothers and sisters, now come together to move forward. As we know, the book of Acts tells us, Peter is the focus of the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul is the focus of chapters 13 through 28. Inserted in there is Philip, the advocate, the one who preaches the word to the eunuch as he was heading back from Jerusalem. Philip, the not the apostle, but Philip, the speaker of the gospel as one of the missionaries. And thus we know the book of Acts begins. The book of Acts is going to accomplish that which is important. We are of the continuity of the book of Acts in our generation and our time. May we know that the work and the word of Jesus Christ will continue even beyond our time here upon this earth. Amen.